for you two sheets. One sheet is almost superfluous, but I thought that you would be interested in this sheet that's entitled Dictionary Definitions. This is taken from a computer edition, a software edition, of Merriam-Webster's Collegiate Dictionary. It's a very prominent publisher, Zane Publishing Company, and it's, of course, a very prominent and prestigious collegiate dictionary, Merriam-Webster's Collegiate Dictionary. And I'd like for you to know, and as we are tonight going to answer that question finally, what is a fundamentalist? And I simply want to tell you what a fundamentalist is not to begin with. But notice the definition of fundamentalist as a noun. Synonym, diehard, a bitter ender, conservative, old liner, right, rightist, right winger, stand pat, stand patter, and Tory. These are all of them very, very pejorative. They are condemnatory terms. And I mentioned to you a while ago, and I'm saying this on tape for the world to hear it. If somebody over here at Channel 4 asks me, are you a fundamentalist? I will say, not on your life. I am not a fundamentalist. Now you say, Pastor, but you are a fundamentalist. But when they ask me the question, they are asking me, am I a diehard, a bitter ender, an old liner, a rightist, a right winger, a stand pat? They're asking me, am I an Ayatollah Khomeini? And fundamentalists are not this. So you see, there's a problem even in the usage of the term fundamentalist. But you'll notice at the bottom of the page, the last definition there is fundamentalism, and they go into some historical reference here, which is much more accurate. It's a movement in 20th century Protestantism emphasizing the literally interpreted Bible as fundamental to Christian life and teaching. Now, I own that. You say, I don't mind. If they're asking me if that's what I am, I would readily say yes. Because as far as my religious brethren are concerned, in the world of Baptists and others, I am a fundamentalist in the historic sense of the word. But not in the pejorative sense of the word that we find in that first definition. Notice also there are some insights in the adjective and the noun definition of fundamental, having to do with roots or groundwork, that which is foundational. That which is fundamental, as we said, is foundational. We gave the illustration of this building. The pews are not fundamental to this structure at all. You take them out and the building will stand. You could take the lighting fixtures out. They're not fundamental. The structure would still stand. You could take the plaster off of the walls. That's not fundamental. And the building would still stand. But you take these steel beams that are encased by wood and plaster, you take them out and the building will collapse. They are fundamental to this building. They are essential. They are foundational. They are necessary. They give the structure its ability to be a structure. And so when we're talking about fundamental truths, we're talking about those foundational, clearly revealed truths of the Word of God, as in previous messages we have defined them. So I thought that this dictionary definition sheet would give you just perhaps a little added insight as we answer the question. Now you have another sheet that is printed on two sides. And if you will, put the chart side on the back. And we want to look at the front side, which says and asks the question, what is a fundamentalist? And you have what I feel is one of the best definitions of a fundamentalist that you'll find anywhere. Now, there are different definitions, and Dr. Moritz, in the book that I've told you would be so helpful to you as the book of the month, gives the definition of fundamentalism given by a number of prominent, good fundamentalists. But I want to just bring this thing down to bare bones and in what essentially a fundamentalist is. And you have it there in bold type and in italic type. A fundamentalist is one who believes everything that is clearly taught and obeys everything that is clearly commanded in Scripture. I think that's as good a definition as you can find or give. We define fundamentalism not in terms of how I interpret Scripture, But we define fundamentalism in terms of those scriptures that are so clearly taught and commanded that to deny them is to deny the integrity of language and the meaning of words. We do not define fundamentalism in terms of how we define our distinctives as Baptists, where others would disagree with us on our interpretation of the Scripture. We define fundamentalism on the basis of clearly revealed biblical truth, clear teachings, and clear commands. Now let's go down to the subtitles or subparagraphs under that definition for clarification on various matters. The fundamentalist does not limit what he considers to be fundamental to the irreducible minimums for salvation. Now that is a very, very critical and important statement, because many would define a fundamentalist as somebody that believes enough of Scripture in order to be saved. But there are many more clear teachings of Scripture that are essential to Christian faith because God has clearly revealed, or God has clearly commanded. And you can't throw those out as non-essential. What God has given us in clearly revealed truth and clearly revealed commands is all essential beyond the irreducible minimums for our salvation. So you have some that very erroneously feel that a fundamentalist is anyone who believes enough of biblical truth in order to be saved. But it goes beyond that, dear friend. Every clear command of God is fundamental. Would you agree with that? And every clear teaching of God's Word is fundamental. And not everything we believe is clearly taught. And not everything we practice is clearly commanded. But some of these things are. And when they're clearly taught and clearly commanded, they become thereby essential. We cannot make unessential those things that God very, very clearly gives to us in His Word. So we read on in that paragraph, to the fundamentalist, all that is clearly taught, whether for belief or conduct, is fundamental and therefore essential to Christian faith, and becomes that whereby we define the faith for which we contend. Now, a fundamentalist also takes seriously the clear command to love his brethren and to promote biblical unity and harmony among those who believe and obey fundamental truths of Scripture. Now, I know many fundamentalists that think that they can ignore these commands of Scripture. I believe it's wrong and sinful. I believe everything that's clearly commanded ought to be obeyed. And God commands us to love our obedient brethren and to have a unity and harmony with those that obey His clear teachings and clear commands. Now, a fundamentalist will separate on the basis of any kind of denial of that which is clearly taught. We do not tolerate a denial of clearly taught truth. As we've gone through our charts, we have told you that a denial of clearly taught truth is heresy. Now, a denial of my interpretations is not heresy, but a denial of clear statements of Scripture is heresy. And so we will separate from those that deny that which is clearly taught. A fundamentalist will not compromise that which is fundamental. He will separate on the basis of two distinct categories. Number one, heresy, which is belief, has to do with belief. Actually, heresy is willful unbelief and willful disobedience. And that has to do with practice. So on these two bases, we will not conduct ourselves in harmony and fellowship with others, because they are living in direct contradiction to the clearly revealed will of God. A fundamentalist will separate from either unbelievers or believers who violate fundamental truths or commands of Scripture. It matters not whether they're believers or unbelievers. If there's fundamental truth involved, then we deal with it. A fundamentalist will fellowship with all who believe and obey what is clearly taught. A fundamentalist will participate. Now notice that I have put in bold letters the word fellowship and the word participate. Because you can fellowship with a broad spectrum of people, all of whom you cannot participate, because there may be differences that would cause confusion, and we've defined this in previous messages. So a fundamentalist will fellowship with all who believe and obey what is clearly taught, but he will participate with other fundamentalists to the extent that agreement on other non-fundamental beliefs renders it possible. So you see, we can love all the fundamentalists, but we can't always participate with all of them under every circumstance. And that's not wrong. The differences are too great, and it would cause confusion, and we can say, God bless you, and I'll pray for you, and we can get together and pray and have fellowship as an individual, where sometimes we can't get together with churches, you see. So we don't hate other churches if we can't participate with them. We don't do that. And we don't hate other fundamentalists who are not Baptists. They're going to show up in the kingdom of God. One of my favorite stories is the fellow that went up to heaven, and St. Peter was giving him the tour. And they came to this big room, this big building. And he took them to the door, and they were shouting and yelling and screaming and all jubilating and hallelujahs and glory to God's coming out. And Peter told the heavenly visitor, he said, now these are the Pentecostals. And then he went on to the next room, and the place was just as silent as death. You could have cut the atmosphere with a knife. He said, these are the Presbyterians. And then he walked over to another large building and he said, shh, these are the Baptists and they don't know there's anybody else up here. Now bless the Lord, there are going to be godly Methodists and godly Presbyterians, godly Lutherans, godly Pentecostals. There are going to be godly Methodists, all in heaven in the presence of the Lord. And we don't agree with them on some of the lesser issues of Christian faith and doctrine. But it doesn't mean that they're not saved, and doesn't mean they're not fundamentalists if they're right on the clearly taught and the clearly commanded scriptures, you see. So we can fellowship, but we can't always participate. But that does not mean that we hate them, that we can't get along with them. It just means, for practical reasons, I can be married to only one woman at one time. And it doesn't go beyond that. There's trouble beyond that. So we fellowship with people of like faith, if you please, along the way. Now, a very important thing, the last comment under that definition, a fundamentalist operates on the basis of principle, not personality. You see, it is not who does something that's important. If a great man violates a fundamental truth of Scripture, it doesn't mean that it's okay to do it because he's a great man. Or if a man's a little man, it doesn't mean it's unimportant. You see, it's not who is involved, it's what is involved. And there isn't anybody that rises above the obligation to recognize the authority of Scripture in his life. No one is above that. No one is big enough to say that I have a right to disobey God's word where it makes clear commands, or I have a right not to believe certain clear revealed truths of Scripture. No one is big enough to do that in God's sight. God has authority, and his word gives us authority and is the authority in our life and in our ministry. Now, what is a new evangelical? This is a term that I don't use often, because you have to define it, and I would have to define it over and over and over again. Take a look at the word evangelical, because the word evangelical, for many, many years, up through probably the early 50s, the word evangelical and the word fundamental were used as synonyms. They were used alternatively of the same people, up through about the mid-50s, or the early 50s, I should say. In this country, if a man were called an evangelical, he was a fundamentalist. If a man were called a fundamentalist, he was an evangelical. The two were two terms that referred to the same theological beliefs, the same theological positions, and referred to the same people. Fundamentalists and evangelicals were one and the same crowd. Now, you say, then, what is the word new mean? Well, toward the end of the 40s, they started, in theological circles, they started discussing new methods of ministry and new beliefs and new ways to approach ministry. And out of this came what is called the New Evangelical Movement. And new meaning different than what it used to be, if you please. So Dr. J.B. Williams, who is a marvelous and wonderful Bible teacher, he's a personal friend of mine, has spent many, many years on the mission field. He's a Greek scholar and just been a great blessing to so many churches and what have you. Has listed 8 characteristics of new evangelical thinking. And these are the changes that took place. Number one, these new evangelicals emphasize love and unity, which is all right because the Bible emphasizes it. But they emphasize love and unity to the exclusion of, that's where the problem comes, to the exclusion of the truth of separation. For instance, we go back to Galatians chapter 1. You remember my message on what? Let him be accursed. If a man comes with a different gospel, God has pronounced his condemnation on those who change the gospel of Christ and deny the gospel of Christ and distort the gospel of Christ. And the very clear command of Scripture is that I am to be in agreement with God. God has already devoted this man to divine destruction. And I am to come into agreement with God and let him be what God has pronounced him to be. I am to be in agreement with God concerning that. And if you didn't hear that message, you can get the tape. Now, I cannot have love and unity with somebody who is aggressively promoting a false gospel according to the clear teaching of Scripture. And the new evangelical says it's all right. He says we can take a liberal who denies the virgin birth and we can have spiritual fellowship in evangelism and other outreach efforts for the church. That's the way the new evangelical thinks. That's how he behaves. That's how he acts. All right? And so he is then a new evangelical. The old evangelicals would not do that. The new evangelicals decided to have a strategy whereby they wouldn't have the reproach that the old evangelicals used to have for being so narrow. And so on. Secondly, the new evangelicals will not separate from religious groups on the ground of doctrinal error. It is amazing whom they include. You need to understand that in the background of many organizations, there are groups out there who are supporting and cooperating and working with these people who, and on the basis of fundamental teaching, are in error, clear error. And you could name almost all the biggies. You name the biggies in the Christian world, and almost without exception, they fit into this category. And I mean the ones you and I like and appreciate. They're almost all of them here. Number three, they emphasize scholarship and intellectualism. They want to become acceptable, and this is why in your new evangelical colleges and seminaries, evolution has become very fashionable. But they put theistic with it because they feel they'll wed the two worlds and thereby they'll reach the evolutionists. But I've got news for you. It's not the evolutionists who are getting converted in this process. There are some commands and some teachings of Scripture that very honestly I could never intellectually explain. God is too big for that. But they want to be respectable in academia, academic circles. Number four, they praise liberal theologians for their scholarship. And I am aghast at the men who are praised in books written by new evangelicals. And if you were to read the book, you would think this sounds like a fundamentalist writing this thing. But if you don't know the theologians whom they are praising and quoting in their books, now, I will define, and I won't do it tonight, there's another category of theology, and I'm going to simplify all of this because there are shades and there are all kinds of offshoots of all kinds of theological views, but we will talk about the neo-Orthodox. Many of these whom the evangelicals praise are neo-Orthodox. If you want to know what a neo-Orthodox believes, you come when I make the chart. And I'll explain that to you. By the way, orthodox means right way, neo means new. So they have what they call a new right way. Number five, they emphasize participation in politics and in social and moral issues. You say, Pastor, you do that. I do not do it as the panacea and the cure, panacea and the cure-all. And I do not equate those kinds of activities with the gospel. And there's a great gulf of difference between the two. Number six, they criticize the fundamentalist even more than the liberals do. I met with a fine Christian man, and if I recall his name, and I won't even give you his name, he was the head of the World Literature Crusade. And his organization was responsible for getting the gospel out in printed form, tracts and booklets, around the world. And they had put out many millions of Christian good gospel tracts around the world. And he was traveling in the neo-evangelical orbit. And he was a neo-evangelical. He believed you ought to put together the believers and unbelievers and get all their support in this effort, which the Bible clearly condemns. He took me out to lunch, and we enjoyed some good fellowship. And we got to talking, and of course he found out I was an alumnus of Bob Jones University. And very sincerely, he said to me, he said, you know, he said, it really disturbs me and bothers me that Bob Jones criticizes Billy Graham. And then he quoted the scripture that was used by David when he was being pursued by Saul. And David had the opportunity to kill Saul, but would not do so. And he quoted that scripture, "Touch not the Lord's anointed." And he said, I don't understand that Billy Graham is the Lord's anointed. How can Dr. Bob Jones criticize Billy Graham? And I smiled at him. And it was a friendly conversation, and he was a sincere man. And I said, but my dear brother, isn't Dr. Bob Jones also the Lord's anointed? It's all right to criticize Bob Jones, you see. And so the new evangelicals are actually more critical of fundamentalists than they are of liberals and apostates. In fact, you will never find them criticizing liberals and apostates, but you will find new evangelicals, sometimes viciously, criticizing fundamentalists. And even more than the liberals do. Number seven, they remain strangely silent about apostasy and its evils. Now, the reason they have to do this is because they are joint participants with these people. Now, there are ethics in this business. Let me explain something at this point. In ecumenical evangelism, for instance, do you think it's ethical for me to be invited to speak in somebody's church and then get up in their pulpit and criticize them and what they believe from their pulpit when I'm their guest? Is that ethical? No, it's not. It's absolutely not ethical. A man ought never to go where he has to violate ethics to preach the truth. But you see, when you have an ecumenical evangelistic campaign and the Catholics are sponsoring you, and the Grace Cathedrals are sponsoring you, and the unbelievers are sponsoring you, can you preach against their unbelief? Not ethically, you can't. You can't preach the whole counsel of God. You can only preach a part of it. You're not free to preach the truth. And that's why, number seven, they remain strangely silent about apostasy and its evils, because they are making common cause with it. Number eight, they are success-oriented. The end justifies the means. Now quickly, if you will, turn the page over. And Here we seek by this chart to answer the question, what are the differences? And there are other differences than those on this page. This is just to give you a general listing and general areas and categories. What are the differences between fundamentalists and new evangelicals? And you'll notice in the left column we have several categories: attitudes, methods, associations, message, morals, and personal standards. And what a man does with clear teaching and clear commands of Scripture makes an enormous difference in the outcome of his ministry. An enormous difference. Notice in attitudes, fundamentalists are principled. They are governed by principles. New evangelicals are pragmatists. They are governed by results. They say we can win more people to Christ. Is it a good motive to win people to Christ? Is it good to disobey Scripture to win people to Christ? See, that's the issue. They say, if we're not separated from the liberals, we can win more liberals to Christ. That's their argument. They are pragmatists. Fundamentalists are absolute in their sense of right and wrong. The new evangelicals embrace casuistry. That's a Jesuit. It's not a Jesuit word, but it's a word that's used to describe what Jesuits do in such things as in killing heretics, burning them at the stake. The end justifies the means. The man is a heretic, therefore I kill him. Situational ethics. So the end justifies the means in the name of becoming all things to all men. To the fundamentalist, the ultimate aim is the glory of God. And he insists, therefore, on the spirit and the letter of the law. The new evangelical is not ultimately concerned about either. And notice it's the word ultimate because he is somewhat concerned. The fundamentalist emphasizes faith and fidelity to God's word, and the new evangelical emphasizes scholarship and intellectualism and acceptance in the academic world. Fundamentalists are critical toward those who are indifferent to matters of fundamental importance, and they ought to be. You cannot proclaim God's word without doing that. It's not possible. The new evangelical is critical toward those who insist on biblical correctness. And for the most part, they try to identify fundamentalists with Pharisees. And the analogy is absolutely false and incorrect. Now, methods. What you believe will always determine how you do things. The two are connected. The fundamentalist is confined by and conformed to biblical principles, and the new evangelicals use the marketing mantra of bodies, buildings, and bucks. It's results they're after. The fundamentalist has a biblical philosophy of the ministry of church music, and the new evangelical has a secular philosophy of church music. The fundamentalist practices love and unity based on absolute biblical truth and clear doctrine, and the new evangelical emphasizes unity, love and unity at the expense of truth and doctrine. The fundamentalist teaches the biblical concept and practice of the Great Commission and church planting, and the new evangelical. And by the way, if you don't believe this, go to your bookstores and see how many books there are on the marketing of the church on this subject to make Christianity palatable to pagans. The marketing strategy and concept of the Great Commission of the church and church planting. Now, in associations, when it comes to fundamental things, the fundamentalist is confrontational and separatist. Let me pause here for a moment. Everybody is a separatist. Liberals separate from fundamentalists. New evangelicals separate from fundamentalists. Everybody's a separatist. The only question is, from whom do you separate and on what basis? That's the question. That's the issue. The new evangelical, instead of confrontation and separation and having to do with heresy and unbelief and disobedience, practices accommodation and infiltration. Infiltration, by the way, I think is a word that Harold Ockingay gave us. I'm not sure about that. In associations, the fundamentalists are separatists, and The Scripture plainly teaches, let them be accursed, come out from among them, be separated. But the New Evangelical, in his associations, is ecumenical, and he gives credibility to the men, to the message, and the movements of apostasy in doing this. In message, the fundamentalist is Bible-oriented in his preaching, and the New Evangelical is needs-oriented. And the following is the outcome of that. The fundamentalist has God-focused preaching, and the New Evangelical has man-focused preaching. And if you don't believe that, listen to Robert Schuller for just 1 month. Fundamentalists emphasize doctrinal correctness, and New Evangelicals embrace doctrinal error by compromise with those who hold to doctrinal error. The fundamentalist contends for the faith. The New Evangelical is silent about apostasy. The fundamentalist proclaims the whole counsel of God and especially emphasizes the clear commands and the clear teachings of God's Word. And the New Evangelical has a selective teaching of the counsel of God. He'd be in trouble if he didn't. Now, what you believe affects your morals. And it is amazing as to what's going on morally. And we're talking about in institutions that used to be solidly fundamental years ago. The fundamentalist practices dogmatic preaching on biblical moral and ethics, and in among the New Evangelicals, a failure to preach on personal separation results in a proliferation of divorce, adultery, feminism, and homosexuality. And this is a reality now. Fundamentalists insist on a biblical culture. New Evangelicals adapt to the world's culture. Fundamentalists are dogmatic in their preaching on a biblical standard of right and wrong. And among the New Evangelicals, a fail to distinguish between right and wrong results in a proliferation of dishonesty and the absence of biblical ethics. And personal standards come into play here. And may God give us different personal standards in our church than are out there in the world. We ought not to look like, act like, dress like what's out there in paganism. The fundamentalist puts forth and proclaims biblical standards of conduct and of dress and deportment, which results in separated living. And among the New Evangelicals, standards of personal conduct, dress, and deportment are ignored, and there's little or no distinction between the Christian and the world. If you will go to the average New Evangelical church, you don't know if you're going to a movie theater or if you're going to church on Sunday morning. There's no difference, no reverence for God. No sense of the importance of what people are doing. So, what is a fundamentalist? A fundamentalist is one who believes everything that is clearly taught and obeys everything that is clearly commanded in the Scriptures. And again, the key to that whole thing is our message on clear commands and clear teachings of Scripture. These other things are not fundamental. They may be important. They may be very significant. But a fundamentalist is one who is in line with clear teaching and clear commands of the Word of God. Now, I don't say tonight what I say about our New Evangelical brethren. And our New Evangelical brethren are born-again people. They have been born again. They have genuine faith in Christ. And so I don't wish to be harsh nor unduly critical. But the Word of God gives us guidelines. And the Word of God does give us clear teaching. And the Word of God does give us clear commands. And it is very, very important that when clear teaching is denied or clear commands are disregarded or disobeyed, it's very, very important that we make that an issue. Because without the steel girder, the roof comes down. And without the clear teachings and the clear commands of Scripture, we have no Christian faith. So these become of great moment. They become of great importance. And we love our brethren in the new evangelical movement. But there isn't a way in the world that we can participate with them. I've had good men in the city here ask me to come to certain events that absolutely violate the biblical principles of God's Word. And I've just simply said to them, I'm sorry, but I can't do that. My conscience will not allow me to do that. And my conscience is not bound by pragmatism. My conscience is bound by the clear teachings and clear commands of God's wonderful Word. And so there may be nice and wonderful people, and they may do a lot of good, and wait till we get to that message. I will show you why it's almost impossible to combat apostasy in its inception. And I have a chart I'll draw you, and the title of that message will be The Genius of Apostasy. Apostasy has a real genius to it. And we'll show you how it works and why it's so difficult to fight it and to stop it in its inception. And so we've got to do what's right. And if other people don't understand that, then we've still got to do right. And if other people don't appreciate it, we've still got to do right. And if other people disagree, we've still got to do right. We must believe everything that is clearly taught in God's Word. And we must obey everything that is clearly commanded. Now that which is not clear, then we will be kind. And we will accommodate that. And we will have some level of fellowship there. But when we come to the matter of fundamental things, that's where we draw the line.